doctrine to think about at this Christmas season when we think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Principle number one, God was manifest in the flesh. Principle number two, he was justified in the Spirit. Principle number three, he was seen of angels. Principle number four, preached unto the Gentiles. Principle number five, believed on in the world. And principle number six, received up into glory. Paul's preface to those six principles was this simple statement, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This verse is about Jesus Christ. You ought to hear the liberals try to say, no, it's not about Jesus Christ, it's about God. But everything in this verse is about Jesus Christ, but he's called God. It's really interesting. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if that's not talking about Jesus, then who is it talking about? When you talk about being justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory, if you're not talking about Jesus, who are you talking about? But yet there are liberals that hate the deity of Christ so much, they'll try to say, no, this is talking about God the Father, not God the Son. Well, I tell you, there's no other person for it to be talking about than God the Son. I want to remind you, Jesus came. He became flesh for seven reasons, and I'm not going to preach on this evening, but I want to give them to you quickly. Number one, to confirm the promises of the fathers. He came in the flesh to fulfill prophecy. God had made promises to Abraham and to others of the fathers. The very first promise was in Genesis 3:15, when he promised Satan that the seed of woman would crush his head. God made a promise, and Jesus came. He became flesh, the seed of the woman, to complete and to fulfill God's promises. Number two, he became man to reveal the Father. Jesus said in one passage in John 14, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then thirdly, he came to put away sin. Daniel chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27 tell about how Jesus came to do away with sin. Number four, he came to establish a high priesthood by which men could have access to God through Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Number five, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He told us that in the book of John. Number six, he came to exemplify for us a holy life. Until Jesus Christ lived on this earth, no man had ever seen a perfect life before. He came to show us what a perfect life would be like. And then number seven, he came the first time to prepare for his second advent, where he will be King and Lord of all this world, and where he will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. He came to prepare for that second advent. The truths about God that are revealed in Jesus' incarnation are great. That's the message here. When Paul says to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, he's saying the truths about God that we learn in the incarnation of Jesus Christ are magnificent. They are great. You see, the incarnation was a mystery to all the Old Testament saints. Only in his incarnation did man come to observe and realize what true godliness was like for the first time in history. Now, that being said, Paul gives us six principles of biblical truth for Timothy to study. Timothy is to study these principles. He is to preach these principles. And he's to defend these principles. Now, it was interesting to me, and Brother Fox, I don't know if you've heard this or not, there are many of the scholars that comment on this passage who think that verse 16 was part of an early Christian hymn. And it might be interesting to research that a bit. But don't know if it was or not, but I'm just telling you that was the suggestion, that it was part of an early Christian hymn. You see, a lot of the early Christian teachers would put their truths into music. That was a Hebrew thing to do. They would take truth and put it in music because they knew you could remember things better in music. And so it's very likely that this was a verse of an early song. Well, what does it mean to be manifest in the flesh? If you feel like following me along tonight, open your Bible, if you would please, to John chapter 1 and verse 1. God manifest in the flesh. We see in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Notice verse 14. The Word was made flesh. The Word is capitalized, capital W. That's a proper name. It is the Logos. Jesus Christ was the expression of God's mind in the flesh. If God could have been a man, Jesus Christ is what God would have been. As a matter of fact, it is who God was. And so we see the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One more verse there. Look at verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Turn with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, one of my favorite episodes in the Bible, Jesus has he's in the upper room. In moments, He'll leave the upper room to make the little journey down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples are with Him, and they're troubled. They're troubled for lots of different reasons. But Jesus speaks to them, and he promises them a home in heaven. But then in verse 7, He promises them a relationship with the Father. In verse 7, He said, "If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." And Philip saith unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" If you've been with Me, you've been with the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I want you to see Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Number two, He was God justified in the Spirit. This refers not to the incarnation so much as to the ministry of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit vindicated the ministry of Jesus Christ all along. Did you ever notice that Jesus never preached a message until one thing happened? He didn't never work a miracle. He never did anything of any major note until He was baptized. And do you remember what happened when He got baptized? He got filled with the Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit of God confirmed all along the ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, chapter 3, Matthew, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it was after that that Jesus began to do miracles and teach lessons, because it was, you see, I think Jesus did this. He did it for an example to us. Every lesson we teach, every work for Christ we do should be inspired and filled and energized by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand? Too much of God's work is done in carnality, in the energy of the flesh. And Jesus, being God, could have done without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but He wouldn't dare do it. That would have been a poor example to the rest of us. So Jesus set the example of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that at His baptism. It was confirmed in Mark 1, 9 through 11, Luke 3, 21 through 23. All three of those records of the baptism, all three of them record the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 4 and verse 1. We see a second evidence of the Spirit working. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Listen, after the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism and energized him and filled him and vindicated his ministry, the Holy Spirit's the one that led him off to be tempted. And when he came back, the Holy Spirit is the one that energized him for ministry. Look with me at Luke chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned, that is, if you were had read the entire passage of Luke, you'd find out he returned from the wilderness temptation. He returned from temptation. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Not only was Jesus filled with the Spirit at the baptism, the Spirit led him off to the wilderness, but when he came back and began his ministry, he began his ministry filled with the Spirit of God. Then we see in Matthew chapter 17, we see his transfiguration. And though the Spirit of God is not said to be there, we see the same things occurring that occurred at his baptism. Here he is, 6 days after Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Notice verse 5, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And though the Holy Spirit is not said to be there, I believe that he was. Then notice at the resurrection, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit was present at the resurrection, and that he was powerful at the resurrection. Paul, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, says concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, listen to this, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And most Bible scholars tell us that that Spirit of holiness was the Holy Spirit of God, that he was actively involved in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Mark this down. Jesus never performed a miracle, never taught a lesson until his baptism and until his filling with the Holy Spirit. So he was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, or vindicated in the Spirit. Number 3, he was seen of angels. Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. Verses 11 through 20, and we'll not read all of this. Zacharias goes into the temple to accomplish his priestly task. And while he's attempting his priestly task, an angel appears to him and says, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Verse 13. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we see actively involved in the ministry of Jesus, angels. Here an angel is alerting Zacharias that you will have a son, John the Baptist, and he will be the forerunner of the Savior. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, we see a second visitation of an angel. This time, the angel Gabriel, by the way, Gabriel was the angel who appeared to Zacharias as well. Verse 26, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel, was sent from God and unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Later on, he says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I'm not a married woman. I haven't been immoral. How shall this be? The angel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." We see angels active in appearing to Zechariah and then to Mary. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, you find that an angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, "Mary has not been unfaithful to you. She is with child by the Holy Spirit." And Joseph believed that and acted upon that faith and took her to be his wife. We see in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, angels again appearing at the birth of Jesus. Look in verse 8 of chapter 2. "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We find angels appearing to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds. And then we see angels ministering to him after his temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 11, the scripture tells us, after his bout with temptation in the wilderness, the Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him." Remember, the devil came to him three times. The devil said to him, first, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The second time, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down," and that is from the temple's pinnacle. And the third time he came to him, he said, "All of these things will I give you." And he showed him a great mountain, "If you'll just fall down and worship me." All three times Jesus refused him. By the way, Jesus quoted the word of God to him to resist his temptation. But verse 11 says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." We see angels in the birth of Jesus, visiting Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. We see angels at the temptation in the wilderness. Look at Luke chapter 22, if you would, please. Luke chapter 22, in verse 43. Jesus left the upper room. The scripture says in verse 39, "He came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And verse 43 is key. "There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." We see angels ministering to him in the wilderness, angels ministering to him in the garden. And then Matthew 28, the morning of the resurrection, the women rise. Listen, in chapter 28, verse 1 of the book of Matthew, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment like snow. And for fear of him did the keepers did shake and became as dead men." We see angels celebrating his resurrection. That's confirmed, by the way, not only by Matthew, but by Mark and by Luke. So we see Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, God justified in the Spirit, God seen of angels. Number four, we see that he was God preached unto the Gentiles. Still in Matthew 28, we see the Great Commission. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach Jerusalem. Is that what it said? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That same great commission is reiterated in Mark chapter 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now not to just every nation, but to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You go to the end of Luke and you see that same commandment given again in slightly different words. He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. He goes on and tells them, tarry until you receive the promise of the Spirit. But you're witnesses of these things. You go and preach. The end of John, we see that reiterated again. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Peace be unto you as my Father hath sent me. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Oh, one of the greatest things we need to understand, brethren, is that Jesus came to this earth in flesh to represent God to man. And Jesus' last words, some of his last words to his disciples concerning the Great Commission that you and I have, and here is the Great Commission, as my Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And as Jesus was sent to show the world God, I am sent to show the world Jesus Christ. And so are you. We are sent to represent Jesus to man. And he went on and said this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted to them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained, thereby giving us authority to preach the gospel of men, telling them how to have their sins remitted. He was preached unto Gentiles. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is perhaps the greatest evidence or the greatest giving of the Great Commission. Jesus said before he ascended up to heaven, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that verse of Scripture outlines the rest of the book of Acts. The gospel begins to reach Jerusalem, and then it goes into outer parts of Judea, and then Philip takes it to Samaria, and Peter takes it to Cornelius, and the Gentiles now finally have been given the gospel. But then in Acts chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas ordained by the church at Antioch to go out and be missionaries and carry the gospel to the Gentiles from that day forward. He was preached unto Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2, we see him preached at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, we see him preached in Samaria. In Acts chapter 10, he's preached in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 13, he's preached in Asia Minor. In Acts chapter 16, he's preached in Macedonia. Will there ever be a day that he's not preached? Well, I looked ahead to Revelation chapter 14. And I found an amazing passage of Scripture that I want to share with you for a moment. John said, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. This is during the tribulation period. having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him which is that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. The everlasting gospel. So we see God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. I love the passage in John. If I can find it quickly here. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. He was believed on in the world. Listen to this. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power. I thought about Revelation, chapter number 5. A picture many years from now, we guess. We see the saints gathered in heaven. We see God sitting upon his throne. We see the angel weeping, the strong angel proclaiming, who is worthy to open the book? There's a book that is closed with seals, and he's weeping. He wants to know what's inside of it. Who is worthy to open the seals? And one of the elders said to John, John was weeping. One of the elders said to John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them their harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, now listen to this song. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He was believed on in the world. Listen, one day we get to heaven, we're going to find out there is not a nation not represented by converts to Jesus Christ. Not a nation. It says every kindred, every tongue. Can you imagine what a wonderful thing it'll be when every tongue is represented? There'll be at least one guy there who speaks every language in the world. Praise the Lord. Every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. Someone has believed on him. He's been believed on in the world. And lastly, we see that he was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and finally received up into glory. As we look at this, John 14, Jesus hinted that he would go up. Verse 12, he said, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. And then we see in chapter 20 of John, in verse 17, Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. And there, in the garden outside the tomb, he sees Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. I will ascend, he said. And then we see Mark 16 and verse 19 records Jesus went up in their presence. Luke 24 and verses 50 and 51 record the same thing. But no passage is so clear as Acts chapter 1. Turn there with me if you would please. Acts chapter 1 is the clearest record of the translation, or I should say the ascension of Jesus Christ that we have in all the scriptures. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. By the way, here's another angelic appearance. Amen. Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you and into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, I wonder what Jesus did once he got there. Well, I've got one last verse to give you and I'm finished. He sat down on the right hand of the Father, where he to this day serves as the great high priest of heaven. The writer of Hebrews captures it in Hebrews chapter 4. After Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the Father, and listen to the writer of Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful Savior, manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory, without controversy, confessedly, indisputably great is the mystery of godliness. Listen, the first time he came as a Savior, the second time he'll come holding a scepter. The first time he came to a cross, the second time he'll come wearing a crown. The first time he came as the Lamb of God, the next time we see him, he'll be Lion of the tribe of Judah. I want you to understand, we serve a great God, and that's what Christmas is all about, God manifested in the flesh. Would you bow with me for prayer?